all different kinds of authorities. You have those who look to self-help authors. If you went to your local Walmart and just went through the book section there, you'll find a whole section on self-help. Individuals who are writing and working to try to get you to have the life that you would like to have. You have those that we might classify as medicators or professionals. You have all of these people, all of these individuals in the world who are seeking to give you a design for your life so that you might have the best life that you think you could possibly have. But the point of our lessons and everything that we'll do this week is hopefully to show that the best life that a person could live comes in a life that has followed and been obedient to and has lived by the design that God gave. There is no better design than the one that God gives. There's no better life than a life lived for God. There's no greater happiness than what one enjoys as the child of God. And so all of these other things, these books, these authors, all of these other sources, they all have one thing in common, and that is that they originated in the mind of man. Hopefully everything, or most everything that we examine for the next few days, we'll see originated in the mind of God. Oftentimes, when studying with someone, I began at 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Peter said, according as His divine power, He hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now the word life there has reference to the way that we live among one another. And then the word godliness has reference to the way that we live toward or in the sight of God. So in other words, Peter is saying that God, as according to His divine power and authority, has given unto us everything that pertains to how we live with one another and how we live toward and in the sight of our God. And so then I ask the question, if God has given us everything that we need for living this life with one another and living this life before God, what more do we need than what He's already given us? And so He has given us in His Word, in His design, everything that we need for life and godliness. In the time that we have in our Bible class this morning, I want to first note with you and hopefully go to several different passages, but I want to note with you the fact that God has always given a design. At no point in history, in no dispensation, did God leave eternal things or spiritual things or the things that He wanted up to the mind of man. At no point did He allow man to decide and fashion and form and design the things that he would want. You think back to the Old Testament passages. Let's start in Genesis chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me to Genesis chapter 2. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is what? Death. And so God did not leave these things up to man's mind or imagination. Jeremiah would say in Jeremiah 10:23, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. And so if it's not for us to decide, if it's not for us to determine what will be or what will not be, then it's up to God and His design. And so God has always given a design. Starting in Genesis chapter 2, God divinely ordained three institutions. We know that: the church, the home, and civil government. But the first institution, the first of those divinely ordained institutions that we see come into creation, is the home. And God had a design for the home. God did not ask man to determine what the home should be. Now, if we were to look at all of these different authors and authorities that we have out in the world, they would tell you that a home could be comprised of many different things. A home could be comprised of two men. A home could be comprised of two women. A home could be comprised of a man and a woman who have never been joined together in holy matrimony. They would say that a home could be any great number of things. But God gave a design for the home. And we begin to see that in Genesis chapter 2. I won't take the time to read all of the verses here, But I want you to notice, beginning at verse 15, it says that the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Now, when you come to verse 18, God notices something. He's already created man. The earth has been created. All the things in the earth have been created. And He places man in the garden. But He notices that something is missing. Verse 18. It says, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. You know what the term helpmeet means? If you're using a newer version or a newer translation, ESV or perhaps New King James, some of them render that phrase as a suitable helper. God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, so God says in Himself, I will make a suitable helper for man. And you know the rest of the story. God brings forth all of the animals before all the beasts, all the animals before Adam. Adam names them. But then notices that among all the living things that were living at that time, there was not among them a suitable helper for man. None of the other animals, none of the other created things could be a suitable helper for man. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And that's a great way of emphasizing that point even further, because when you notice in verse 20 that there was not found a helpmeet for Adam, for man, among any of these other things, in verse 21 says, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. God saw it was not good for man to be alone. What will you do, God? I will give him a helpmeet, a suitable helper, one who will come together and be with him and help him. Okay, God, you have the opportunity now to create the perfect helpmeet. What did you create? Woman. Now, he'll go on to say before this chapter comes to a close, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall become one flesh. Again, emphasizing that helpmeet, that coming together. Now, that was God's design for the home. He did not leave it up to Adam to decide what is the perfect design for the home. You don't see God ask Adam, Adam, what do you think would be best for the home? What plan do you think we need to follow? What would you rather have as a help? You don't see any of those questions, because God had the plan and God had the design. And so then He gave that design for the home. We have a number of other examples in the Old Testament. Perhaps the most common or the most familiar to us would be the design for the ark in Genesis chapter 6. God told Noah, of course God has seen that the thoughts of every man's heart was evil continually. And so God determined that He was going to destroy the world by flood. And perhaps one of the greatest statements in our Old Testament is Genesis chapter 6, where we see, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's a wonderful study to do all by itself, the finding of grace in God's judgment. Noah found grace in the eyes of God, in the eyes of the Lord. And so God gave him divine instruction then on the preparing of an ark. He did not come down and ask Noah, Noah, how do you think you and your family should escape this flood that's going to come? He did not ask Noah, how big do you think this ark needs to be? He didn't say, Noah, what kind of wood do you think would be best in the preparing of this ark? He gave Noah all of those instructions. Did not leave a single piece of the plan for the preparing of the ark up to Noah. Noah did not even get to decide how many windows would be in the ark. Macy, our daughter, had a coloring book, a Bible coloring book, and as I was flipping through the pages, there was a page where she could color Noah's ark. And wasn't very surprising, because you see it quite often in those kind of pictures, but in the picture, Noah's ark had four or five windows. Genesis chapter 6 said one. One window or one light, if you're reading it in a newer version, or American Standard Version, I believe, says one light. That window would have allowed light to pass through, giving light into the ark. One door, fashioned out of gopher wood, prepared according to the measurements that God gave. None of that was left up to Noah. None of it. God gave the design. If you have opportunity, and it can be a difficult section of Scripture to just read straight through, because I think at times we struggle to get application from it. But in the reading of Exodus 26 through 28, and there's a lot there that can be read, you have there three chapters of Exodus devoted almost primarily, almost completely, to the furnishings, the measurements, the linens, the different items and articles of the tabernacle. And if you want to see that our God is a God who gives a design, just go back and read those chapters. He told them what kind of wood to use. He told them what to overlay with gold and what not to overlay with gold. He told them what furnishings to use. He told them what color thread was to be used. Extreme details when it came to the preparing of the tabernacle. But He gave that design. The Ark of the Covenant, likewise, Exodus 25:10 through 22, was to be made out of shittim wood, was to be overlaid with gold within and without. It was to have a lid that would be placed on top with two cherubs, on top of it, facing each other with their wingtips touching. It was to have a ring on each corner whereby the sons of Kohath of that particular section of the Levitical tribe could put the wooden staves through that and it be borne upon their shoulders. And so God gave a specific design for the Ark of the Covenant. And it did not leave that up to man's wisdom, man's own devices. Now, I said all of that to say this. If God gave a design in the beginning for the home, if He gave a design in Noah's day, Genesis chapter 6, if He gave a design for the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and in every other way that we can see God working throughout the Old Covenant, if there was a design given then is it not reasonable to conclude that God has given us a design for today? And the answer would be yes. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, the Hebrews writer said, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, that is, at different times and in different ways, spoke unto the fathers, then by the prophets, but unto us in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. And in verse 3, he would say that this Son, whom after He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So God is giving us His design today through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the New Testament, through the New Covenant that was established by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we have a design, and that design must be followed. Not only has God always given a design, but God has always expected man to follow that design. Sometimes you'll hear things like, and I know that we don't just hear stuff like this in Alabama, so I know that you've heard things like, God doesn't care how you worship, just as long as you worship. Or you might hear things like, I was driving down the road one time and there was this billboard for this particular church, this particular group, and it said, go to the church of your choice. Friends, I don't want you to go to the church of my choice. I don't want you to go to the church of your choice. I want you to go to and be a part of the church that God chose, that He established, that was purchased with His own blood, Acts chapter 20. And so God has given us a design, and He's always expected us to follow that design. Does God care how I worship? Yes. Does He care about what church I am a part? Yes. Does He see that there is a right and a wrong way to do these things? Well, let's consult the record. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Cain and Abel. You know the story. Abel's sacrifice is accepted. Cain's is not. Cain grows angry and he kills his brother, right? Well, that's the gist of it. But I want to look just a little bit closer for just a moment, because the Hebrews writer in Hebrews 11 says that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. Well, what does that word faith mean? I think by examining Genesis 4, we would learn that that word faith in Hebrews 11 means a trusting obedience to God's design. In Genesis 4, we know that these two brothers, they've offered this sacrifice. But now I want you to notice in verse 5 it says, "Unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." He's angry. But I want you to notice the words of God in verse 6. It says, "The Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" Could I put that in today's modern vernacular, so to speak? God said, "Cain, why are you so upset? If you had done what I told you to do, I would have accepted it. If you had offered the sacrifice the way that I told you to do it, wouldn't I have accepted it? Why are you angry? You knew what was right. Why didn't you do it?" We don't know exactly what the sacrifice would have entailed. We're not given the instructions that were given to Adam or his wife about the sacrifices that they were to offer after being cast out of the garden. We don't know about all of the different faculties that would have been involved with the offering that Cain and Abel offered. But we know this, according to verse 6 and 7, God had told them what He wanted. He told them. And Cain's sacrifice was not offered by faith, not because he didn't believe in God, not because he didn't have the mental recognition that God exists. Obviously, he has that. He's talking with God. But he didn't respond in trusting obedience to what God said needed to be done. Did God expect Cain to follow the design? Yes. Perhaps the most commonly used example along these lines comes in Leviticus 10 with Nadab and Abihu. You'll remember that they offered, the King James Version says, strange fire unto the Lord. That word strange means unauthorized. Well, we don't know all the details, again, about that situation. We do know from other passages like Leviticus 9 and others that tell us that when the offerings were offered, they were to use the fire which came from the Lord, the fire from the altar. Now that's the fire that was authorized. And I don't know where Nadab and Abihu got their fire. You might find that some commentators believe that they did this in a drunken state. Perhaps that was the case. But in either form, they offered a fire unto God which He had not authorized. Now, chances are this fire looked just like the fire that God had authorized. Chances are this fire could do almost all, if not all, of the same things that the authorized fire could do. It might have been just as hot, and it was fully capable of doing all of the similar or same things. But it's not what God said to use. Now we may find that there are other religious groups who look like the church that God designed, who sound like the church that God designed, and who are even capable of doing most, if not almost all, of the same things that the church of God's design can do. But that doesn't mean that it's been authorized by God. He's given us a design that's found in His Word. One more example before we kind of bring this thought together of one who is a clear example that God expects man to follow His design. 2 Samuel 6, verses 1 through 9. And I'm just going to mention his name, and I have a feeling you'll know exactly who I'm talking about. Uzzah. In 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 9, you remember that the Philistines, they had taken the Ark of the Covenant. They had carried it away. And David and his men now, they have gone to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant and to bring it back to Jerusalem. They get there, and it's interesting, the text says that they built a new cart, or they fashioned a cart, depending on what translation you're using. They had so much respect and reverence for the Ark of the Covenant that they didn't want to use just any old rickety cart. You know, it's not like they just found a cart sitting on the side of the way and said, hey, let's take this old rickety cart and use it to transport the Ark of God. No, they had enough reverence and respect for it that they took the time to build a brand new cart. They take these oxen to pull the cart, and they place the Ark of the Covenant on or in this cart. Now, Uzzah, I don't think, reacted any differently than anyone sitting in this room this morning would have reacted. If I were to set a brand new computer or phone right here on the edge of this table or this podium, and in the making of gestures or whatever the case may be, I were to hit that and it were to begin to fall, what do you think my reaction would be? To reach out and try to catch it or save it to keep it from falling and breaking. Why? Because it's valuable to me. My lessons this week or the notes that I have with me are on my iPad. It's valuable to me. Because if something were to happen to it, you know, I might not know what to say when I get it. No, I'm kidding. These things have great value. We spent a good bit of money on these things, do we not? And so it has value. You reach out, you try to stop it because of how valuable it is to you. When the oxen are pulling this cart and the Ark of the Covenant begins to shake and it's fixing to tumble off the back of this cart, it had so much value to Uzzah that he reached out to steady it. Uzzah was not destroyed, was not killed, because he had no reverence for God. He had enough reverence and respect for God that they built a brand new cart to carry it, and all he was trying to do was keep something that was of great value to him from falling and breaking. You say, well, then isn't God cruel for doing what he did? No, because God expects man to follow his design. And if you'll go back with me to Numbers chapter 4. Now, Exodus 25 and verse 14 tells us, or gives us, the original instructions for the transporting of the ark. I mentioned to you that it was designed to have these four rings, one on each corner, and the tribe of Levite was committed unto them the carrying of the tabernacle and its furnishings. So when the pillar of smoke or the pillar of fire in which the presence of God was seen, when it moved and it was time for the people to move, the Levites, the three sons, the sons of Gershon, the sons of Kohath, and the sons of Merari, they would come together, and they all had different assignments, different things, that they would gather together the different articles and elements of the tabernacle and begin to transport until God would stop in that pillar of fire or pillar of smoke, depending on whether it was day or night, and then they would set up camp again. And so that was their job. And I want you to notice in Numbers chapter 4, Numbers 4 gives us those instructions. I want you to go with me to Numbers chapter 7. Numbers chapter 7. And beginning at, let me find the right passage here. Beginning at verse 1, we'll start. It says, "It came to pass the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and the vessels thereof, he had anointed them and sanctified them. And notice the princes of Israel, the heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes, were over them that were numbered, offered. And notice verse 3 says, they brought their offering before the Lord, now count with me, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes and for each one an ox, and they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give unto the Levites to every man according to his service." Now there were 3 sons. 3 sons. You have in verse 3, 6 wagons and 12 oxen. If you were going to divide that evenly among 3 sons, how many oxen would each son get? And how many carts? Okay, now, continue reading. Verse 6 says, Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. Notice verse 7, 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon, according to their service. 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari, according unto their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. Now that's all of the oxen and the carts. I want you to notice verse 9. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their what? Their shoulders. Exodus 25, Numbers chapter 4, Numbers chapter 7, God made it abundantly clear. He did not even give provision for the sons of Kohath to have oxen and carts, lest they be tempted to carry it in another way. If you go back to 2 Samuel 6, you'll notice that that's eventually what David finds out. David, I'm sure, was beside himself when Uzzah was struck dead. But then after they go back to the law and they see what God said to do, they said, oh, okay, we're supposed to do it this way. Uzzah respected God, had respect for the Ark of the Covenant, and yet he still fell dead that day because he did not do what God's design said to do. Does God expect us to follow His design? Absolutely. Absolutely. How much time do I have left? About 8 minutes. Okay, now let's bring all of this together. God's always given a design. God has always expected man to follow that design. And I've already mentioned to you that He has left for us a design today. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. He has given us His design for all things that pertain to life and godliness today. It's found in His church. And according to His design, there is only one saving vessel. Now someone might say, well, that's a little narrow-minded. Well, how many saving vessels were there in Genesis chapter 6? One. Throughout the whole Old Covenant system, the saving vessel, or the covenant, you might say, was made with one people. That is Israel. And if a Gentile wanted to be in a covenant relationship with God, he had to become a proselyte. That is, in every way, except by birth, become a Jew. And so God's design has always been for one people. In the few minutes I have left with you, I want to note with you that the church of God's design is divine in origin. It did not begin or originate in the mind of man. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead, have always worked together in the same way. The Father is always the planner. The Son is always, or the second person of the Godhead, is always the one who executes that plan. And the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is the one who organizes the plan. You go to the creation, for example. In the beginning, God. It was the Father's plan. But the Son, that is the Word in eternity, the second person of the Godhead, He's the one who actually executed that plan. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things that were made by Him. And without Him was nothing made that was made. So the second person of the Godhead actually did the physical creation, the creating. But then you also see the Spirit. As Genesis 1 tells us that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That phrase, moved upon, means brooded over, like a hen broods over her chicks. And so the Spirit of God gave organization and form to what was previously without form and void. Now fast forward to the church. The Father planned it. He had foreordained before the foundation of the earth. The Son, second person of the Godhead, executed that plan. He came to this earth, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. He emptied Himself, was fashioned like as a man, humbled Himself to obedience, even the death of the cross. And then the Spirit organized that plan as He guided the apostles and those first century Christians through inspiration and miraculous gifts until that which was perfect came into being, which is the written Word of God. And so they've always worked in that fashion together. The church did not originate in the mind of man. It has that divine origin. The Father planned it, the Son purchased it, and the Holy Spirit organized it. Its guide is the Bible. We take no other creed, we use no other doctrine, because again, God has given us all that we need. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It has literally been breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, if the Scriptures alone do that, what more do I need? Its origin is divine. Its guide is the Bible. Its occupants are the saved. In the church, you'll find the saved only, and you'll only find the saved in the church. In Genesis chapter 6, again, if you were looking for that family who was going to survive the coming judgment of God, where would you find them? In the ark. If you're looking for those today who have been covered by the blood of Christ and who will stand before God in judgment being covered by that blood, where would you find them? In the church. Its guide is the Bible. Its occupants are the saved. Its destiny is heaven. There's an old song that we used to sing. We don't hear it as much in Fayette. I've not heard it in quite a while, to be honest with you. But the song used to say, I'm on a train that's bound for glory. The church is on a train that's bound for glory. Revelation 21 and verse 4 paints the most glorious picture that I could ever imagine. The very hand that created and sustains all life, weeping or reaching out to wipe away all tears from our eyes. Its guide, its origin is divine, its guide is the Bible, its occupants are the saved, its destiny is heaven, and its duration is everlasting. We're going to spend an eternity somewhere. We can either spend that eternity separate and apart from our God because we did not recognize and follow His design, or we can spend an eternity with the very One who loved us and gave His life for us because we did recognize and follow His design. Any questions or comments? If not, thank you so much for your time and your attention this morning. And I look forward to the rest of the time that we have here together. Thank you so much.